Because of the events this past week, we've changed the order of preaching, so the sermon text won't be in your worship folder today, but let me read that to you this morning. We're continuing on in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, we'll be reading 16 through 25. Paul says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have redeemed us by your own blood. We pray that being released from the curse of the law of sin and death, that you would more and more, Lord, release us from the oppressive presence of our own self and our own expectations, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom our hope lies. Amen. If you're old enough to remember the TV series Gunsmoke, actually you couldn't have turned on the television from 1955 to 1975 and not seen some episode of Gunsmoke with Marshal Matt Dillon, Miss Kitty, Doc, and especially Chester. Chester was Matt Dillon's faithful sidekick. He was the one with the severe limp. He had a stiff leg that caused him to limp badly. In real life, Dennis Weaver didn't have a limp. But in real life, William Arness did. William Arness played Matt Dillon. He was injured in the military and he had a mild limp, and the producers wanted that to go unnoticed. Thus, the limping, stiff leg Chester. It's a distraction from the marshal's handicap there. And if we see someone with a physical handicap or a disability, a severe one, it's really easy to not notice the guy standing next to him or the gal standing next to him that has a mild, less obvious handicap, because it's overshadowed by the dramatic one. And sometimes that's how we look at our own sin. The more obvious the sins of others are, the easier it is for us to be distracted from our own and to deal with those. And if we compare our sins to others, which is something we all do at some level, chances are we're trying to gain God's favor and His acceptance through our own performance. But Paul tells us that we want to walk in the Spirit. That's what we've been called to do. And if you do, you can't depend on your checklist. Your evangelical checklist. There's no checklist that we have that we can fulfill that can withstand the assault that the flesh or the law will put on it. Instead, we walk in the Spirit and look at the perfect righteousness of Christ, not our own performance. In this passage, Paul tells us the way to true holiness. We know that Scriptures say that we're to be holy because our Father in heaven is holy. And Luke tells us that we've been redeemed so that we might live a life before Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. But holiness has been miscast somewhat. It has a bad rap. Holiness has become kind of a monastic detachment from the rest of life, or some fluttering, smiling, you know, existence 2 feet off the ground. It's neither one of those. Holiness is much more earthy than that. Sometimes it's downright grotesque. Because holiness looks like the self-sacrificing life of Jesus. Now, through faith in Christ, these Galatian Christians, they had been redeemed. They had been made a new creation in Christ. But now, they're being tempted by the Judaizers to surrender their newfound freedom in Christ to go back under the law. And Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And there's three things, at least three things, that we want to understand from this passage today. First, we want to understand that we are to walk in the Spirit. It's not an option. Paul wasn't making a suggestion. And then we want to know why we're to walk in the Spirit, why he's told us to do that. And then, of course, everybody wants the how-to. So how to walk in the Spirit. You can go to your local bookstore and find hundreds of books that will tell you how to do Christian things. So as we look at this passage and we realize that we are to walk in the Spirit, I think we need to understand, I hope we understand, that as we read Scripture, there are a lot of things that fly right past us. You know, we have a redemptive historical reading of Scripture, and that's the way it should be read. And it's this overarching understanding of everything is about the redemption that's found in Christ. But hopefully today, this passage that we're looking at will not only come down and touch the ground, but it'll soak us in the practical understanding of God's redemptive purposes in Christ and His cross. See, Jesus just didn't die for our salvation. He's also secured our transformation. And there's a way that that happens. He takes raggedy old sinners like us, and he starts to make them look like his son. And the Galatian church had been tempted to give up their freedom in Christ for what they considered the perceived safety of the codified law. They wanted a checklist. And Paul says to them, but I say walk in the Spirit. He doesn't tell them, hey, don't worry about the law, you're under grace. It doesn't matter anymore. Pretty much do what you want to do. Instead, he says, it's actually walking in the Spirit that you fulfill the law. Because it's only in walking in the Spirit that we're able to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that fulfills the whole law. There's always a law. We're never without law. For Israel, it was the rigors of the old covenant law, the full old covenant law. For the Gentiles, it's been, as Romans 2 tells us, it's the law written on their hearts that they instinctively do. It's corrupted, but they do the things that are written on their heart. And whatever they do, that becomes a law unto itself. It's okay to steal, just not too much. So that becomes the law. Thank you. but that is, it's a point, it's easy to miss. We're going to have a law. But now for us, now that Christ has come, Romans 8 says that we've been set free from the law of sin and death, and now we serve the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. James puts it this way, it's the perfect law. It's the law of liberty. And this almost sounds like an oxymoron. He just said it's a law of liberty, but it's by abiding in it and not being forgetful hearers, but effectual doers of the law. So there's always a law. Walking in the Spirit takes effort. Something has to be done. And it assumes a destination. And it's on this path that Paul warns us here in this passage that there's a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. They're opposed to one another. They're contrary ways of the heart and the mind. And we shouldn't be surprised or discouraged that battle rages. That's not a sign of failure. That's a sign that you're on the path. Now, Christ came and He died for us. He gave us His Word. He gave us the means of grace. And He's filled us with His Spirit, not so that we could be lawkeepers, so that we would have a checklist to follow. Because Scripture tells us that what the law could never do in us, God did, sending His own Son so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you can put away your evangelical checklist. It'll only bring death, and as I said, it won't withstand the weight that the law and the flesh will put on it. But it's those who walk in the Spirit that God transforms by the renewing of their mind. And here Paul tells us how that happens. He says, walk in the Spirit. We're called to be walking. There's progress towards a specific destination. And we actually participate in this effort. And he gives us good reasons. The second point was why. Why walk in the Spirit? Well, they're both pretty obvious in this passage. First, if we walk in the Spirit, Paul says we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Just kind of a one-to-one correspondence. Walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The very thing that we try to do by keeping the law, by checking things off our list and measuring ourselves by the very thing we're probably sincerely trying to accomplish, by doing that, Paul says, it's counterintuitive. It's just the other way around. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And the second reason, and it's pretty compelling as well, is that if we fulfill the desires of the flesh, we won't inherit the kingdom. And then he gives us these two defining lists. A list of the sins that characterize the fruit of the life of those walking in the flesh. And the second list is the fruit of the life, the virtues that flow out of someone who walks in the Spirit. But the first list isn't intended to be comprehensive. It's not every sin that someone who walks in the flesh could commit. Paul says at the beginning that these things are evident. And he also says at the end of it, and things like these. And if you're a checklist person, man, that causes problems. Things like these, what are they? How do I know I'm not doing them if I don't know what they are? But he said they're evident. They're evident in the life of those who walk in the flesh. Various forms of morality, an unwillingness to repent of and turn from these things. They dominate their life. Unwillingness to live in peace with your brothers, with your spouse, with your friends. Constant turmoil. You just can't be satisfied that everything's okay sometimes. And a life of anger and cynicism. Not just losing your temper every once in a while, but the absence of self-control, that positive virtue of self-control. Or things like these. And if those things define you, if they define who you are, then you probably have good reason to be concerned. It's okay to be concerned. But these aren't the speed bump sins that we all encounter. They're not some besetting sin we wrestle with and we fall and recover from and we get back in the battle. We all deal with that. That means there's a battle raging. We're told that would happen. These are the things that define you. They're the traits, actually, that the law will produce in your heart. That's the source of it. And then there's this second list, this catalog of spiritual virtues. But they also are obviously not all of the virtues, and they're obviously not fully and ever present in the life of any Christian. But they are the things that our hearts long for and can't quite seem to attain. But that's our focus. They're the things that we seek after. They are the description of the one that we love. They're the description of Jesus. And these virtues, by God's grace, in bits and pieces, begin to take shape in our own lives as we love and follow Him. So Paul warns the Galatians, and he warns us, whether it's the narrow use of the term law, the full Old Covenant law, or the broader use that we use, checklist of things to do, don't go back to those. You've been freed from those things. You've been set free. Don't walk in the law that leads to death. Walk in the Spirit that leads to life. Well, we all want to know how to do that. We're how-to people. And God's given us everything we need for our faith and for our life. He gives us help along the way. He's given us objective and subjective means of grace as we walk in Him. Those objective means we're all familiar with. It's through God's preached word. It's through the sacraments. It's through prayer. It's through fellowship. All these things that are outside of us that God uses to transform the inside of us. And then there's subjective means. We're told in the Scriptures to examine ourselves. And some people take that to an extreme. They become obsessive about it. But we do need to have a healthy and honest self-examination. You can't look under every rock and see if there are, you have evil motives when you do things. I guarantee you, you do. We all have evil motives. They're never pure. But we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to recognize sin when it's in our life, and we've got to own it, knowing that because of Christ, we can go to Him, I got sin. And He goes, I know. Well, help me. I will. Every time. He'll forgive us, and He'll bring us along the way. And second thing that we need is we deal with one another in the body of Christ. We interact with each other. There's a bit of a facade Christians have. Everybody's doing okay. Well, that's just not so. You know, there needs to be some level of transparency with one another. I'm assured that I'm okay because I'm a sinner and struggling with sin, because I look at somebody else that I really respect and go, wow, they're struggling with sin too. It must not be as bad as I think it is. Well, the sin's bad, but the condition's common to all of us. And if we, you know, kind of put this wall up that everything's going okay in my life, well, you can't interact with each other. We need to be transparent, or at least translucent. I don't want to see everything inside of you. And I guarantee you, you don't want to see everything inside of me. But there needs to be a genuine, sincere, brotherly love for one another and the condition that we're in, and be honest with each other. Yeah, I'm struggling. Whew, pray for me. And third, we want to form holy habits. And that's typical of us. We take everything to an extreme. But holy habits, they're not attempts at self-sanctification by self-effort. They're just the things God's given us to do as we walk in the Spirit that will help us along our way. Trusting in the grace of God, not our performance in those things either. There's a principle runs through all of life. If you're young, you may not have gotten it yet. If you're older, you'll recognize it immediately. But an athlete or a musician or an artist wants originality in their work. They strive for originality. Or the athlete that wants to be the best. If that's what their focus is, 9 times out of 10, they won't succeed in that. But if their love is for the sport or the music or the art, and they'll take the good gifts that God's given them and apply those gifts to their love for that craft, 9 times out of 10, they'll succeed. They'll accomplish what they're trying to do. Let me give you this last thought as a close. It's the same principle with walking in the Spirit. If your desire, and it may be a sincere one, is to be a more faithful Bible reader, or to spend more time in prayer, or to be a better mom or dad or spouse, or even if your desire is to be a better Christian, if your desire is to be a better Christian, you're probably going to be frustrated. You're probably going to fail at that goal. That's because you being or you becoming something is what your desire is. It's not the art. It's not the craft. It's not the Christ. You can read God's Word. You can hear God's preached Word over and over, and you can never see Christ in that. You can come to the table and not discern His body there or in His people around you. You can work hard at being a better, happier spouse and not realize that maybe God is trying to make you more holy than happy with your spouse. You can fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and look right past the sacrificial service that God provides through them for you and for His glory. If that's the case, then the object of your desire won't be able to bear the weight that you're putting on it. You won't accomplish what you're looking for because you become the object. But if your desire, if the greatest desire of your heart is not to know about Christ, as important as that is, but to know Him, if your focus is on Him, that Savior, Him, if that's where your focus is, as you walk in the Spirit and you apply yourself to the God-given means of grace that He's given us, it's much more likely that He will gradually draw your heart into all of those things that you want in a way that will go almost unnoticed because you're busy looking at Him. Am I becoming better? Am I doing better? That's not what you're looking at. Man, I'm looking at Him. Here's what He's given me to use along the way. But my focus is on Him. Our focus needs to be on Him. He'll draw you into it. You won't even know it. And it'll be in a way that you could never have imagined. It's only giving up ourselves that we truly find ourselves, who we are in Christ, who Christ intended us to be. And it's only in losing our lives that we save them. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we walk in the Spirit, we pray that You would make Yourself the focus of our desire as we love You and serve one another. Amen.